That is Chance Noah. He, some of you have probably seen him. You're probably wondering, why is this guy up here reading scripture? He has been helping me with my class on those days where I'm not here. He represents Red Oak, and he is adamant about serving in this congregation in any capacity that is available to him. So thank you, Chance. And that's your introduction. And his girlfriend Rachel's there. If you've not met them, introduce yourself to them, because they're great people. Church, is great to be here this morning. I am so glad to see everyone here this morning. I want to start with a question, one that's going to cut straight into the heart of this message, okay? What are we here for? Some of y'all. What are we here for? Worship, right? Worship. So, that's the answer I would expect most people to say. But let me ask you again, why are we really here? Are we here to just check a box or get your emblems or get through the next 30, 40, 45 minutes comfortably? Okay? This is the mindset for some. So, you see this? This is, okay, let this be an image that you see when you come before God. You throw time out the window. You throw it away. Because that's not needed today. At some point, someone has to be bold enough to say that our time here together is about focusing on the Father, individually and collectively. Okay? And the devotion that we bring back to Him. Now, I'll be honest, I am no stranger to distractions. You know, I've caught myself checking the clock or checking out because something is weighing on my mind. But distraction is different than disengagement. This hour prepares us for the hour of judgment, one that's brief and one that's eternal. Jesus himself warns about that kind of worship. Matthew 15, 8 through 9 says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. In vain do they worship me." See, worship is about coming face to face with God's grace. Okay? It's deciding in this moment, here I am, or there I go. And hear me on this. We don't come here to just pass the time. We come here because God himself calls his people to assemble on the first day of the week when we are gathered, forsaking our own assembly together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Sometimes we forget this. This assembly is not optional. It's how God designed his church to worship him together. Here, we pray for one another. We encourage one another. We spur one another in love and good deeds. We share in the Lord's Supper as one body. It's about the love we have for God and one another. Submission and fellowship. Daily worship matters, but it doesn't replace the weekly assembly. And the weekly assembly does not replace our daily worship. The early church did both. Amen? So, the tension today is it here I am or there I go? Because God's painted this big picture, and it's a family that adores him in unity. So, how many of you have ever gotten a song stuck in your head? Right? It's not a catchy tune, not just one that's catchy, but one that it follows you everywhere, and it even brings you to the feet of Jesus. See, this message, I first started this. I was invited to preach in McAllister, and their Wednesday service was a summer series based off of the songs that we sing. The song that I was selected to preach on was "Here I Am to Worship." But I didn't think that message was appropriate for a Sunday morning. I needed something that wasn't just did you know, I wanted something that we can look at so we can remember. Okay? So the power behind Here I Am to Worship is that this song preaches the story of a Savior who existed in the form of God, emptied himself, and was obedient to the death on the cross. See, that's the message, and it invites us to respond. Not with applause, but with obedience. Not with egos, but with passion and love. So today, we're not here to talk about the song. We're here to talk about the story that it proclaims. The story of Jesus Christ, who left the throne of heaven for the cross of Calvary. The story of a God who is worthy of more than just a song, worthy of more than just lip service, worthy of our very lives. See, I don't want you to just be informed. I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Church, today we are praying for some transformation. Okay? We are praying for hearts to be drawn. We are praying for faith to be encouraged. And we are praying for the lost to be found. So first off, let's get this out of the way. And I asked you earlier, right? We're here to worship. Why do we worship? You were created to worship. You were created to worship. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Family, worship isn't God's need for praise. It's his desire. And that desire echoes through time, calling us to the posture of surrender. This is the core of our beginning. Don't dismiss this. Before the cars, the kids, the schedules, vacations, and ball games, before sin entered the picture, God called us to worship. This is the very purpose of your existence. God did not give you breath so you can go chase a career, chase a hobby, a schedule, or relationships. He gave you breath so you can glorify him. Simply put, if worship isn't at the center of your life, you're missing out on the very reason he put breath on your lungs. The very reason. And I fear that some are spiritually starving because they don't like what's being served. They don't like the songs that are being led. But they're also not feeding themselves. And we're running out of time. Now, let me be clear, crystal clear. I'm not talking about those who are sick, those who are shut in, those who are truly struggling, or those who are in that season where you truly need that family time. God sees your service and he blesses those gifts. But when worship becomes optional and not essential, when it's consistently taking a back seat to everything else, it's not resting, it's replacing. It's not time away, it's trading God off. We're spiritually stuck because we're not making any changes. It's like we like being in the place we are. I preached on the fact that some of us live a life of insanity because we don't make any different changes, but we're expecting something different. But here's the beauty. Don't miss this, if anything. No matter what I say, don't miss this. No matter how many times you've said, there I go, today you can say, here I am, Lord, and he will welcome you back. Because that is the kind of grace that God has for us. See, our present worship is a rehearsal for an eternity of unbreakable communion in heaven. Okay? One day, every tongue will confess, either as a follower or as a rebel. So will you surrender today while grace is on the table? Or are you going to wait until it's too late when judgment falls? Throughout the sermon, you're going to hear the echo of those words, here I am. And it's not just a lyric, it's a summons, a call to remember that our lives are meant to be an ongoing song of devotion. Worship is not routine. It's not a performance and it's not a ritual. Okay? It's where we align our will with his will. It's intimacy with the Father. Family, it's relational before it's functional. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. You look around creation and you see the evidence. The stars shine across that night sky. The trees, they stand tall in obedience. They glorify God simply by being exactly what they're made to be. And then there's us, humanity, made in His image. And as image bearers, we're meant to reflect the Maker or reject it. That's free will for you. You take it or you can reject it. So when you say, here I am, you're returning to His presence. You're living in the life you were designed to live. And that full, conscious surrender is where you'll find your truest joy. So the song begins with, light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. So here's something that we often forget, church. Worship did not begin with us. Some of you guys are probably surprised by that. It doesn't begin with me? Isn't it the first note that I hit when I sing that song? Isn't it when that pitch pipe is being blown? No, church, worship doesn't begin with our hands lifted. It doesn't begin with a pitch pipe or a song leader. It doesn't begin with the sermon. Philippians 2:9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Before humanity's first breath, the angels crying during creation, Jesus was already being exalted. And we're called to join that eternal reality. See, we didn't bridge the gap between us and God. It began when Jesus descended from heaven and heaven's glory. He walked into our story. He took on our flesh. He walked in our filth. He carried our cross, and now He bears the name above every name. The light has entered the darkness. Have you ever been lost in the dark? Yeah? You live in Oklahoma, tornado season, that light goes off. Okay? I lived in New York, and we didn't have that many power outages. So maybe the power went out. Suddenly a room you know by memory feels unfamiliar. You reach out, you stumble, you bump into things until a flashlight flickers on, or that cell phone, you know, you just turn the flashlight on. And just like that, everything changes. See, that's what Jesus does for you. He's calling you so He can get you out of that darkness. And His light is different. It reveals without humiliation. It exposes without condemning. It enters our deepest shadows, not with disgust, but with grace. Isaiah 9:2 puts it this way. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Jesus isn't shocked by your secrets. He's not flinching at your failures. John 1:9 says, Jesus is the true light that, coming into the world, enlightens everyone. So when life feels dark, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, remember, you're not alone. We tend to forget that. You're not alone. The light has come and He's trying to pull you in close. We don't worship to get God's attention. We shout His praises because He's already present. See, when His light shines, it doesn't just show us where we are. It shows us who we are. Some of us are stuck in this darkness thinking that we're nothing. And God says, no, I want you to be something. And sometimes we got to open our eyes. We got to let God speak to us. And if His light was strong enough to pierce the darkness of Calvary, it's strong enough to pierce in whatever darkness that you're walking in today. So let's get a little personal with another line from the song. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Church, worship is a response to the glory that He set aside. Philippians 2:6-7 tells us that who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. Few truths capture the mystery of the gospel. The one who spoke galaxies into existence didn't just visit his creation, he was born into it. And more than that, he became part of it willingly. Verse 7 says that he emptied himself. He traded heaven's throne for a manger. He laid aside the robe of majesty for the rags of humanity. The one who commands angels had to learn how to talk. And this is what makes Jesus unique. Not a man climbing up to be God, but God coming down to be man. Knowing full well we would shout, "Crucify him." Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness, and like one from whom people hide their face, he was despised, and we had no regard for him." He didn't avoid suffering, he embraced it. He didn't dodge betrayal, he endured it. And why? So through love, his creation would return to him. Picture a master architect. How many architects do we have in the house today? How many? How many people have designed homes and built homes? Where's Dennis? He's in my next sermon, that's it. Well, you let him know. Okay? So imagine building palaces and cathedrals. Okay? Oh, there he is. Welcome back, Dennis. So imagine a beautiful mansion, and the one who designed it, helped build it, instead of just selling it off and walks away, he makes residence in the mansion, and not so he can appear better than everyone else, but that he can live in there to serve those who live in it. That's what Jesus Christ did. He didn't just direct salvation from afar. He came to save us himself. Worship is humility, and true worship begins when we grasp the reality of his humility and his sacrifice. So let me ask you honestly, what pride still stands in the way for you today? What sin? What part of your life are you refusing to let go? The same Jesus who humbled himself to the death on the cross now whispers, "Follow me. Follow me." His humility wasn't weakness, it was his strength under submission. But the same Jesus who humbles us also heals us. He doesn't just expose our weakness, he fills it with his strength. So when we come together, we're not just filling a moment with words and sounds. We're laying ourselves down. We're adoring the Savior who stooped low by bowing our hearts before him. Because once you see what he gave up for you, there's only one proper response. And that is to declare the truth of who he already is. You didn't think your worship went that far. You thought it was in the moment. You are declaring the truth of who God is. King of all days, also highly exalted. Glorious in heaven above. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Altogether lovely, worthy, wonderful. Those are words of affirmation. How many people are words of affirmation people? Love language. Anybody? Who likes a nice thing said every once in a while? I know my wife does. I know. See, for us, we're not inventing praise. We're just declaring the reality of God's glory and his ongoing work. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 say, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, the word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship, meaning to ascribe worth. OK, Okay? When we sing, pray, or we lift our eyes, we're not putting on a show. We're not trying to look holier than we already are. And some of us really do think we're holier than everybody else. Okay? True worship isn't exaggerated. It's sincere. And its beauty should be evident to others. God's glory and what He's done for you should be seen by those around you. We're simply expressing God's greatness and declaring His identity to the world. It's not about what we can do. It's about honoring who He is. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Him, then, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips praising His name." When Brody was asking you if you were ready to sing, He wasn't asking if you were ready to sing loud. He wasn't asking you if you were ready to put on a performance. He's just merely asking if your heart was ready to give it all to God. And sometimes it gets lost in translation. Just think about what takes your breath away. Sunrise across the horizon. Snow falling on a silent winter morning. It's one of my favorites. Moments that whisper, wow. You've had those moments. But you aim that at God. You aim that at the beauty of God. Maybe it's the birth of a grandbaby. Maybe it's the birth of someone's other, baby. We're close like that. We get excited for other people's kids. Maybe it's our kids walking. God is just wanting you to express that to Him. Unless you're blinded by what He's doing in your life. He is lovely in His mercy that's forgiving fully and freely. He is worthy in His justice, always doing what's right. He's wonderful in His love, seeing every part of you and still choosing you. But let's be real. Life makes us forget. Disappointment, grief, pain, loss, they all seem to take away that beauty that we see. But none of that changes who God is. And they cloud how we see Him. We start seeing Him not as He is, but through the haze of the hurt. But see, that's what worship does its most sacred work. It clears the fog. Worship lifts our eyes from what's wrong around us, and it aims it to who's still above us. We forget who is still in control. And I know it's hard. I know. I am no stranger to that darkness. But worship recenters your mind on what's eternal and not what's temporary. And when you declare that, even in your storms, you silence the lies of the enemy. He wants you fixated on what's missing instead of what can never be taken away. God's presence, God's goodness, God's unchanging love. Those things cannot and will not be taken away from you. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." So right now, take a moment. Take a moment. I know many people here probably forced themselves out of bed this morning. I've seen some of the fake smiles, hiding the tears of frustration. Maybe it's a rocky marriage. Maybe it's crazy kids. Maybe it's still holding on to that loved one that you lost. I see you. Maybe it's the unanswered prayers. I see you. Most importantly, God sees you. And He's not dismissing you. Regardless of how many people have dismissed you in your life, God does not dismiss you. He loves seeing you here, worshiping with the family. Let's go to God in a quick prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being present. Father, sometimes we're blinded. Sometimes there's just something in the way of seeing your glory. But we thank you for not moving. We thank you for being amazing and wonderful. And Father, we just pray that you guard the hearts of those who are here today, those who are listening on our live stream. Father, we pray that you be with us through our struggles and through the things that are making life difficult. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for his love. In Jesus' name, amen. See how simple that is? There's people who are struggling in their faith to the point they can't do that. They can't just stop in the middle of their storm and go to their God. Sometimes it takes some of us to do that for them. But how are we going to do that if we're keeping all of that inside? When we truly see him, when the fog clears, you're left vulnerable. But in that vulnerability, you get a glimpse of what worship costs Jesus. Not just who he is, but what he's done for us. We'll never know the full cost of his sacrifice. But worship draws us to remember. Philippians 2:8, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Let that sink in. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. We sing them often, but have we really felt the weight? Have you truly counted the cost? See, love stretched wide where we fell short. Just think about that pose. His love stretched where we fell short. This is the position of his surrender and humility. This is the shape of our freedom. Okay? But some of us are like this. Some of us are like this. Give me more. And Jesus is like, take it all. Take all you can handle. And we need that kind of boldness in the church to remind people that Jesus has all to give to everyone. Can you grasp the nails? Can you feel the thorns? Can you hear the insults? He left glory for us. He carried the guilt of all humanity's sins on his back. The depth of his sacrifice is beyond our understanding. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reveals it. God made him who knew no sin to be the sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He didn't just suffer for man, he suffered as man for all humanity. The innocent one took our sentence and he gives us his righteousness. Picture yourself guilty of a charge. No defense, no escape, and then someone says, I'll take their place. Grace is free, but it was never cheap. When we sing that line, we're not brushing off his death, we're vowing to always remember the price that was paid on the cross. Those who lived before Bethlehem were saved by Bethlehem. Those who never saw Calvary were saved by Calvary. Their worship looks forward in faith. Ours looks back in gratitude. Some of y'all are going to miss that. You're going to get that in the parking lot. Oh, okay, I get it now. Okay? And the ones that they trusted and the ones that we trust is the same one who is on the cross. The question is, will Jesus Christ be your Savior today? Will he be the one to rescue you from your darkness? And you have the opportunity today. But the cross wasn't the end. It was the doorway to the hope of a life spent with Jesus. Worship points to the promise. Revelation 21:4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I love that. That's the hope of our worship. That's the cure of the command. We may never fully grasp the cost, but we can fully receive the gift. And that gift is a new life right here today. And it's not in three easy installments. You can get it today for free. For free, you can get some grace. So it's not just remember what he did, but rejoicing in what he's still doing. The one who paid the price has now gone to prepare the place. And you don't have to do anything but submit to that. The pain of this world won't last long. His victory is eternal. So every time we sing, "I'll never know how much it costs," we're confessing that the cross is too deep to measure, too holy to ignore, too costly to forget. And it urgently calls for one response. Here I am, or there I go. It's more than a chorus. It's letting go. It's not about where your body is located, but where your heart is centered. It means I've shown up, I'll show up, and I'll shout out that I belong to Jesus. Isaiah knew this posture. In Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord high and exalted, the temple shaking, angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah, a man set apart, falls apart. "Woe is me, I am undone." God's holiness exposes our humanity. That's what true worship does. It humbles us into surrender. It's awe. It's obedient. It's reverent. It's anticipating eternal worship with him. I know some of my senior saints know what that feels like. You're not homesick, but you're ready for home. And some of us, especially this generation, really doesn't grasp that concept. You're ready for the here and now and what you can get. Tomorrow's not promised. You may not get an opportunity to get what you want, but you have all the opportunity to get what you need today. So, I like these two verses together. Philippians 2:5 and Romans 12:1. I'm going to put them together. And this is what needs to be in our minds. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Okay? Put those two together. Don't keep them apart. Put them together. Worship should refresh your approach to life. That means it shouldn't just be an at-the-building kind of thing. I'm going to worship at the building. No, I'm going to worship every day. And I'm not expecting every single second. We're all at different levels at this. Some of us can go to Walmart and start a song and not worry about the looks. Who's with me? Who wants to start a flash mob and go to Walmart and sing some hymns? All right, we're going to set something up. Okay? It's one of those things where you just got to do it. Okay? It's saying, "I surrender," and handing God your life and asking for renewal. God can do more with your surrender than he can do with your strength. So here's a little story. In 1924, Eric Liddell, a Scottish runner, refused to run his best event at the Olympics because the heats fell on a Sunday. So instead, he entered a race that no one expected him to win. So on race day, he was handed a note. "He who honors me, I will honor." He ran, won gold, and even broke a world record. See, that wasn't just victory. That was worship. Because our worship shouldn't be private. It should point others to Jesus. Our worship should be intimate and immediate, but not private. We have that bad misconception. I've run into a few people. It should not be private. Personal, yes. Not private. You are the salt of the... All right? You are the light. And you are too. Go out into the world. Shine. Add some flavor. Add some flavor to the clapping sometimes. I mean, I'm just saying. even outside these four walls. Our worship, it witnesses, it reveals, it invites, and it corrects. It leads others to see not self, but God. Moses said it at the burning bush. Samuel whispered it in the night. Isaiah cried it in the throne room. You can say it today. So, preacher, what does "here I am" look like on a Monday morning? Well, I'm glad you asked me, Jim. As we move into this application side of today's message, I'm going to be honest. We're all in different seasons in life, dealing with different circumstances. The only right answer is Jesus. The only right answer is Jesus. There's no arguing that. Do not attempt to argue that. But that's not where I'm going to finish that phrase. For some of us, for many of us, it looks different. It looks different for everybody. We can all get to that answer, but the steps it's going to take is going to be hard for many. So, if you've got a bulletin or a handout, put them up in the air. Let me see. Okay. All right. A few of you have got it. Okay. It's a worksheet. It's not homework, okay? It's just a few prompts and ideas to help you reflect on what we're talking about today. It especially centers around prayer. I really encourage you to get one. Because there's a little bit more information on that runner, the song "Here I Am to Worship." But it also has scripture that will lead you into prayer. Okay? It will lead you to that conversation. Sometimes we have the hardest time starting a conversation with an ever-present God. It's like God's already told you, "I'm here to listen." He's waiting for you to talk. So this is just a step. This isn't the solution. It is just a step to a better idea of how you can be intimate with the Father. And if we've run out, let me know and I'll make you a copy. Psalms 95 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture." That's our identity, and worship clarifies that. If man doesn't worship God, he will worship something else. If you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else. Let your life echo what your mouth declares. Lord, here I am, all of me, for all of you. Not to earn His love, but because He's already poured it out for us. He's already started the relationship. He's meeting us halfway. I think He's met us more than halfway. Only a step. Now, I don't have an Olympic medal story, but I think it's just as powerful. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't know the songs. I didn't know the scriptures. My life was not marked by Sunday school or youth events. My life was marked with chaos and violence. I was running away and running on empty. Then Jesus steps into the picture. He steps into my storm and says, "Peace, be still." The same God who did it for me can do it for you. I did not come from a place of comfort. Many of you did not come from a place of comfort. But the message is still the same. The invitation is still the same. One of my favorite reminders is that God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And He is calling you today. It's not the polished theology. It's not the perfect prayer. It's a heart that says, "I'm here. And I'm willing." And maybe someone here needed to hear that. Because the same Jesus who speaks to the storms is talking to you today. But the opposite is also true. For every person who says, "Here I am, Lord," there are many who are going to walk away saying, "There I go." there are going to be many who are going to walk out of here today, reject the message, and just tell Jesus, here I go. The rich young ruler turned his back. Felix said, maybe later. Some disciples in John 6 even walked away from Jesus. And many today still will walk around unchanged. Today, God wants to encourage the faithful. He wants to wake up those who are asleep. God wants to motivate those who are complacent in their faith. He wants to love those who resist, and He wants us to go out proclaiming His glory to the unaware. Romans 14:12 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will give praise to God. Yes, every knee will bow. But for those who bow in grace, eternity is not fear. It's family. It's unbroken joy. It's worship that doesn't end. It's life that's not shakable. Some of you have tried to fix the guilt and brokenness in your life. Money, success, pleasure, relationship. And none of it is working. But He canceled the record of debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. The cross is enough. The cost has already been paid. Don't wait till you're perfect. You come to Him because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Bring your doubts. Bring your scars. Bring your story. But on His terms. Salvation isn't about traditions or opinions. It's about obedience to His word. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus said, it is finished. But the invitation still stands. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life freely. Jesus is still calling. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you. How many of us need rest? Not just physical rest, mental, emotional. Spiritual. So what's keeping you? The water's ready. The garments are ready. Christ has always been ready. And just like Paul was told on the road to Damascus, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. For some of us, it's a hard step to make that decision. I've spoken to some people who said, I can't, I get nervous. I don't want to be in front of people. It's a hard thing to move up here and ask for prayers. Some of us are struggling by ourselves. We have a congregation that wants to pray over you. You believe in the power of prayer, let our prayer warriors pray for you. Do not fight this life by yourself. Why do you hesitate? Because you think you have all the answers? You're never going to have all the answers. I'll help you out. Let's all stand. We're going to prepare to sing the song of invitation. Let's get everybody to stand. If you need help with making those steps to come forward, this is step one. You stand up. You stand up. Brody is going to start our invitation song. If you need help, if you need prayers, if you need to come forward and give your life to God, but you're afraid to come forward by yourself, just raise your hand and I'll meet you halfway and I'll walk down here with you. We have saints who want to encourage you to give your life to God so He can get you out of the darkness. Christ is here. The church is here. The invitation is open for you to say, here I am. I don't want you leaving here wondering. I want you leaving here knowing. Somebody got ahead of me. Romans 14:12, each of us will give an account to God himself, to God. The question is, the Savior is present, are you? If there's anything we can do for you, any prayers lifted up, if you want to give your life to God, like I said, raise your hand. I don't care what it is. I'll meet you halfway. I'll meet you all the way. I'll go up there and I will carry you down here. But it just takes the immediate decision to say yes to God and no to self.